As has been mentioned, Tom, are you? Yes, he will use the screen.
Okay.
Tom didn't say anything, but he had that expression on his face like, you're supposed to respond to me. Okay. Anyway, we're glad you're here. You fool me constantly. Janet and I said, okay, how many communion cups? Cut them down. We're not going to have as many people here. We had lots of people here. So we're glad you're here and glad you don't let treacherous weather that could kill us all deter you from attending. Anyway, we're pleased that you're able to be here today and urge you to be safe this week. It doesn't look like these temperatures are going to change much. Waylon Whitlow is going to be presenting the lesson today. Waylon and I have been friends for over 30 years now. It doesn't seem that long, but it has been. And he has, during that time, worked with the congregation at Clearwater, done really good things there, and has been a long-term shepherding influence in that community and active in both their civic organizations and also the congregation there. And so he's someone that inspires me in the things that I like to see ministers do, and I'm encouraged by that. His involvement with international charity is another thing that's very important and something we need to be aware of. It helps us to broaden our eyes. The only thing I would tell you as we get ready to start is remember when Jesus came into the world, people were constantly shocked by what he said. Everyone thought they knew what God expected them to do as his people. And Jesus showed them that that wasn't true. And if you don't go to God's word and be constantly shocked by the things that you read, you're more like those people than you ought to be. So as we talk about a topic this morning of taking care of those who have less than we, be prepared to be shocked by the things that Jesus says, because he's very pointed in his expectation for you and I. All right, Waylon.
You can't beat that for an introduction. Carl's heard me speak numerous times, so you can't say that you weren't warned. Hope you'll open your Bibles to Luke, the 6th chapter, verses 20 through 26. And as Carl said, remember, this isn't Waylon Whitlow talking. These are the words of the Lord. Turning his gaze on his disciples, he began to say, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and heap insults upon you and spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, and behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets. Now, when I started reading this passage, you may have thought I skipped something, because we are more used to hearing the words, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus didn't say that on this occasion. And there's a reason for that. There's some commentaries that say that Luke 6 is a parallel of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're more in the habit of reading Matthew 5 through 7, which begins with passages like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." But Luke 6 is not a parallel. It's not just a different gospel writer's idea of what Jesus said on that occasion. See, Matthew 5 talks about Jesus went up on a hill and sat down to speak. And this one says he came to a level place. And he stood instead of sitting down. You see, the location, the posture, those are different. And so we ought to expect that the focus is different. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor." And I want to speak for just a few minutes this morning on what it is to be poor. There are three levels, if you want to really get a grip on this matter of being poor. And the first that I want to point out is extreme or absolute poverty. And absolute poverty is those people that Tom spoke of and that I mentioned in the class this morning. And that speaks of people that live on $1 a day or less. Year in, year out, as a matter of fact, for their whole life. Most of the people that are born into this world in that situation will not be able to extricate themselves from it, no matter what they do. No matter how hard they work, and they can climb as high in education as is open to them, and they're still not going to be able to extricate themselves from that level of living. Now, I got to get used to Oren's hiding back in that corner, and I'm used to just pointing at the projector instead of the man behind the projector. But as we think of this extreme or absolute poverty, over 1 billion of the world's populations, that's one in six, seven, that live at this level their entire life. According to statistics, those who live like this, each year, more than 8 million people around the world die because they are too poor to stay alive. Now, I want you to just think of that statement. 8 million people around the world die because they are too poor to stay alive. According to the United Nations, about 25,000 people die from hunger or hunger-related causes every day. It comes down to one person every 3.5 seconds. Most of those are children. People in this category spend nearly every cent that they make on food, and it's still inadequate to maintain health. And there is no such thing as the most basic form of health care for these people. Unless churches in America send a medical mission team, and those only come certain times of the year. And Murphy lives in those countries as well as in America. And so people tend to get sick at times when the medical missions aren't there as much as when they are. What kind of house do they live in? Well, it's called a lean-to. And that's because it's made out of whatever, cardboard, wood, plywood, tin, whatever they're able to beg, borrow, or steal. And a lot of it is in that last category. But the average house would not have the square footage that this pulpit does. And you can have half a dozen people living in that shed. But the neighbor next door, their house leans to, against their house. And one on the other side, and on, and those rows go for miles. And those ghettos are found in every major city throughout the world. The facts are, there's plenty of food in the world for everyone. It's just that we got a distribution problem. The ones that grow the most food don't have the most people. And there's oceans separating the two. And farmers can't afford to ship their grain overseas. And the people overseas can't afford to have it shipped to them. Malnourished people are sick more often than well-fed people. And that lowers their ability to work, which makes them poorer and hungrier, which eventually leads to premature death. Now the second level is called moderate poverty. And that refers to a people that are making between $1 and $2 a day. But let me tell you about these. That enables households to just barely meet their basic needs. That means food, shelter, and one set of clothes for every person past puberty. Now, why that distinction? I was in India a couple of times back in the late 60s, early 70s. And one of the things that I noticed was every church service, there were little kids running around that had nothing on but what I would call a shoestring around their waist. I said, why do all these kids have that string around their belly? And they said, that's so they won't be naked. Now, when they reach puberty, they make sure that they have clothes, particularly their women. But the average person in this level of moderate poverty has one set of clothes. The smallest misfortune, and that can be a health issue, job loss, a natural calamity. But whatever it is, it has the power to thrust this person, this family, back a level to the extreme, absolute poverty. As an example, 3 to 4 weeks ago, a typhoon went across the Philippines. And everyone that was in the path of that typhoon lost everything that they had. And these people in moderate poverty, they have no savings to fall back on. Nobody does. And so the people that were at stage two are now down to stage one, the absolute. They have nothing. They lost everything. Every large city in third world countries has a class of people who spend their lives scavenging the city dump. The houses that they live in, and now keep in mind, these are moderate poverty level. They make a fair income living in the city dumps. There are people worse off than them. But about 5 years ago, Christian Chronicle had a picture of what I would call an 8 or 9 year old boy. And this boy lived in the city dump. That picture was taken in Honduras, but that picture could be made in any third world country. But anyway, this boy is living in the city dump, and the garbage of the city is piled up behind him. But this boy is eating out of a styrofoam cup, and that one day, a church in Texas had come to his city and to the city dump and put on what they called a Jesus feast. And that boy was having a decent meal. But most days, his only food is what someone else has thrown away. Someone else considered it wasn't fit to eat. But he lives on that nearly every day of the year. More than 100 million primary school children can't go to school. Many of them wind up roaming the streets of the nearby city, either begging or stealing to survive. Without education, the chances of them getting out of this lifestyle are non-existent. Many school-age children can't attend school because they are the water pack animals for their family. You see, in third world countries, the average family has to walk 4 miles to carry water for the family to function. And where do they get that water? In most cases, it's a nearby river, creek, or a pond. But that's where their livestock, that's where the wild animals take their baths too. There's no such thing as clean water for millions upon millions of this world's people. Nearly 2 million people die each year from waterborne diseases, such as cholera and dysentery. And I could give you the statistics of how many people die of various causes, but it boils down to this. People who live on this level, there's antibiotics available, but most of the time they have to choose whether they want food or whether they want medicine. Now, that brings us to the third level, and this is called relative poverty. And that refers to a household that has an income below the national average. It's not either of these other two groups. But it speaks of whatever in that country is average, then anyone who is below the poverty level is considered to be relatively poor. Relative poverty is different from one country to the next. But you have to get to this level before you find any poor people in this country. The worst slum in America is middle class in most third world countries. And I realize people who lived through the Depression, consider that they lived through awful, poor times. They did. And I'm not making light of it. But I stand by this statement that you have to get to this third level before you find any poor people in this country. And if you don't believe me, give me a list of all the people that you have known that have starved to death in the last 10 years. Not many of us can name anyone. But you go to a third world country and anybody can write a long list. And so we have to get to this level before we can find anyone that we know in this country. You know, we've got to recognize that we are the most blessed people in the history of the world. I don't care what your 401k did a few years ago. And I know a lot of people's hearts were broken when their 401ks crashed. No matter what our 401ks and IRAs do, we are still the most blessed people in the history of the world. But you know, I have to wonder, Orin, I'm going to have you bail me out here. I have to wonder why God has blessed us as richly as He has. Surely He has higher purpose than just to enable us to live in wasteful luxury. But listen very carefully. Historically, there has never been a more generous people than this nation. People like right here. There's never been a more generous nation than this one in reaching out to people that have suffered great calamities. Money's pouring in to the various relief organizations that are trying to help people rebuild their lives in the Philippines. But you know, we're more accepting of the day-to-day suffering that constitutes life for those in absolute or relative poverty, moderate poverty. Let me translate that. 10,000 people die in a tsunami, and everyone grabs their checkbook, and they want to do something to help the people that lost everything, and that's right, and that's good. But friends, 10,000 people died in a day. But I've already mentioned 25,000 people die every day simply because they can't afford to live. And so it's like we get used to the suffering. And we don't see them anymore. But let's go back to our text. You know, I realize verses 20 and 21, those are hard on us. But like Carl said, Jesus was harder. Turning his gaze on his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." But it gets worse. "Woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." You see the contrast. There are those who are suffering, who are living in absolute poverty. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." Now, folks, I realize that heaven is not determined by how much of this world's goods we either have or don't have. And the rich are not condemned just because they're rich. I realize also that in the average slum, the moral standards are quite low. And violence is rampant, and those things will keep those people out of heaven. But when the gospel is taken to those people, they have a tendency. They have a tendency to be attracted to it. They're touched more easily than those who live in a materialistic society. You know, as we look at those verses, we realize that heaven will be the first time in the history of the world that there will be no poverty and there will be no hunger and there will be no unmet needs and there will be no sickness and there will be no death. But I think we need to also realize that when those people in abject poverty are attracted to the gospel, their lives didn't automatically become easier. In the early centuries of the church, they too then became a target of the persecution. And so the promises that Christianity holds out, no matter what this life throws at you, if you trust in Jesus, "I'll give you everything, and it's yours for eternity." But we were reminded of the words of Jesus, and again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You know, that gives new meaning to Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Jesus said that there will be some who show up at the judgment. And he will say, "I was starving." And you either did something to help or you just looked the other way. I was thirsty, and you helped. You helped me find clean water, or you just let me go on drinking the polluted stuff and get sick. I was sick. You sent a medical team with medicines, or you may have been untouched by my plight and let me suffer and die. I was an alien and you helped integrate me into society, or you left me to be alone and lonely. You know, my involvement in this program, Give a Goat. And if you weren't here for the Bible class in this room, I'd be glad to spend some time with you telling you about the program. There's one way. And this is only one. And folks, I don't want to leave the impression that I think you've got to give to my program, this program, if you want to go to heaven. But the more I study, the more convinced I am that you can't go to heaven if you're not concerned about those people in this world that have absolutely nothing. And the program that I represent is just one way that you can help people who have nothing. Material is on the back. Let me say again, there is a plastic bucket back there. It's got some bracelets that women in the Philippines made. They made them from magazines that had been thrown away. The things back there are called trash to treasures. It's just an opportunity to give people the tools to do something, to raise their standard of living. As we draw this service to a close, I just want to share a part of the first time that the gospel was preached. That was on the day of Pentecost, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And Peter addressed that group, and his message was, Jesus is the Messiah. And you killed him. And they were pierced to their heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles' brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there were 3,000 that day that obeyed the gospel on those terms. If you've never done that, we would urge you to make that beginning. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to repent, to die to sin, and if you die to sin, you need to be buried. Buried in the watery grave of baptism. Read Romans 6 when you get home. But if you've made that beginning and you're weak, you just need prayers for strength, or you've gotten separated from your Father and you need to come back and ask for your Father's forgiveness. If we can help you with your relationship with the Father, we urge you to come while we stand. While we sing.